to welcome all of you here again this morning. Very thankful to see that we have visitors with us. I thank the Lord that we have that blessing regularly here. It's always a great encouragement to have the saints of God from other places visiting with us. If you have a cell phone, would you please check it now and make sure that it is on mute? We do have a room right through that door. Most of you probably came into that one or came in through that one. If you have little ones that need to be quieted down during the service, you can take them right there. And we also have a nursing mother's room. And if you need to nurse one of your children, please avail yourself of that place. It's probably the nicest room in the building. So we want our nursing mothers to be comfortable. There are large screens in both rooms, the next room and the nursing mother's room, so that you can continue to keep up with the message. I intended to continue in the subject of our conscience today. This has been a year of disruptions. I will not be able to do that today, so we're going to do something different with all hopes of returning to conscience next week. I trust, if nothing else, this will be good for your conscience, whatever the shape your conscience is in. Turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation, Chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7. Pastor Clarence and I have returned to this passage on several occasions. It's always worth revisiting. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to focus on verses 5 and 6, but we will read all 7 of the first verses. Would you please stand with me now and we will hear the word of God. We will give our attention, praying that God and His Spirit will speak to our souls. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let's remain standing for our morning prayer. O our righteous, holy, heavenly Father, how we praise thee this morning. We extol thee, as we just sang. We exalt thee. We praise thee. I pray that our hearts truly are tuned to sing thy praise. Lord, I pray that our singing was honoring unto you, that it came from our heart and not detached minds. I pray, O righteous Lord, that we as one have lifted up our hearts in prayer this morning, in song this morning, in the hearing of thy word read this morning. And now, O God, we plead with thee that thy mighty spirit would fill this place and help us to hear thy word. Lord, we don't need a lecture. We don't just need another sermon. We need to hear from Almighty God. This is a day, O Lord, when it seems the airwaves have gone dead. Send thy spirit, Lord, not some phony thing worked up by the flesh, but, O God, the spirit of the Almighty, the spirit that created all this universe. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The Spirit that inhabits every regenerate heart. Come, righteous God, pour out that blessed power. Pour out that Holy One to fill our hearts with love for thee, with love for one another. Open our ears. If we have grown deaf to thee, open our eyes that we may see, understand, and apply thy truth. O Lord God, there are lost ones here this morning. They don't care that they're lost. They're not troubled that they're lost. Some may even be biding their time, waiting to escape to another world. Father, they may get their wish in a way they are not expecting. My prayer to thee, O Lord, is that every young person, every child, every adult here, every aged one would hear the voice of God and the preaching of the word today. I can't do a thing, Lord. I can do nothing to help here. Father, I cannot dive into one soul. I cannot change one sinner to love thee. I cannot encourage one of your children to obey thee. I cannot do it. This is the work of thy Spirit. Lord, the day is at hand. It is clear all around us that it is a day of darkness. We need the light of Christ shining through us. We don't need dead religion. We don't need mouth religion. We do not need lip labor. Oh, Christ. Oh, Christ, oh, precious one. Oh, King of glory. Oh, holy and great high priest. Oh, intercede for us now. Intercede for us. May our weak and feeble prayers rise up like gospel incense. May our weak and feeble stutterings, Lord, be made lovely and sweet to the ears of our Heavenly Father. Oh, my God. Oh, blessed God. Come. Oh, Christ, your bride awaits here. And all over this city, all across this country, all around thy world, in every time zone, O God, thy people are worshiping thee. Some for fear of capture or even death. Some, O God, having to run for the first time in their lives. Others, O God, meeting in comfort with closed ears and hard and icy hearts. Oh God, have mercy upon us in these days. Thunder from these pulpits. Bring thy word to the cold and dry and hard hearts of those who profess to know thee. Wake us, shake us, help us to realize the day in which we live. And now, O Christ, I pray for thy dear people. Oh, how thou dost love thy sheep. Oh, come, come in tenderness, come with a rod. Come with the voice of thunder, come with the still small voice. But come, rise up, come, O God. And now help this feeble vessel of dust. Lord God, help all of us. Holy Spirit, this is thy temple. Shine forth in thy temple. Expose sin. Expose secret sin. Put thy finger upon the hearts of thy people where we need to repent and where we need to seek thy face. And oh God in Christ, Lord Jesus, thou didst call us to be one. Help us to be one in thee, to thy everlasting glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the subject of the Holy Scriptures, the focal point of God's eternal purpose of salvation, the motive for creation, the reason for human history, the object of His people's faith and love, the head of His churches, the sovereign of the universe, and the centerpiece of all true worship in heaven and in earth. The book of Revelation is a word from Christ, about Christ, to Christ's people. As this book unfolds, the Spirit of God teaches us that Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the only mediator, the prophet, the priest, the king, the Lord, the Savior, the shepherd of his people, but that King of kings and Lord of lords rules over all history. And he is bringing it to a glorious consummation. He will do it. Nobody here on earth will. And nobody on earth will stop it. And we are a day closer to that moment where every human being that has ever lived, has ever taken a breath on this planet, will stand and bow before Christ on his glorious throne and confess to all the universe, Jesus Christ is glory. Jesus Christ is the King. And he is the one for whom glory is reserved forever and ever. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, do you believe that? Or is this just something else that we hear stuff like this in church? Did your life this last week reflect the fact that we are a day closer to the day of judgment? It is obvious. It doesn't matter how far away or how close it is. You and I have been commanded by Scripture to live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. When you look around and see all the horror and the sorrow and the utter decadence that our culture sucks up, you have to believe, at the very least, that you're hearing the death rattle of this nation. You say, well, that sounds negative. Have you read the prophets? Have you read what God has said to the nations of the world, both in the Old and to the New Testament? I'm no prophet. But you don't kill millions and millions and millions of babies and think your country's going to go on and sing God Bless America until there is repentance. We're not going to look at all the foul perversion around us and go, that's bad. Repent! Repent of the lifestyle that has helped create this. We are living in a sewer, and God's people are comfortable. We shouldn't be. We may be close to discomfort. Now, Jesus Christ, the God-man, not only rules over history, but he will bring it to a glorious consummation, saving all his people. He will not lose one of his sheep, ever. Ever. He will destroy all his enemies. The 1% will get away with nothing. You can read all conspiracy books in the world. I would urge you not to. Read this book and know that Satan controls people that don't love Christ. How much more do you have to know about where things are going to go? You are seeing Satanism, paganism rise up in this nation at unprecedented levels. Unless you're asleep in a cave somewhere and pretending that, oh, if I get a vaccine, everything will return to normal. Wake up. We are to be light. We are to shine the glory and the beauty of Christ. Our hope is not a political savior. We thank the Lord for our governor. We should be praying for him daily. He is standing with a target on his back. But he's not our savior. It is the one that is seated at the Father's right hand, the one who sits there in glory. He is the one ruling this entire universe and holding it together by the word of his power. Now, we believe that, and it shapes our lives, or it's a nice rah-rah for American Christianity. Jesus Christ will destroy his enemies. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth. It's already begun. You are new creatures being fitted for the glories of that new heaven, the glory and the beauty of that new earth. And you know what the most beautiful part about that place is? Jesus Christ. That's what the heart of his people burns for. Well, from its opening line to the last, John's apocalypse displays the sovereign purposes of God in Jesus Christ. We hear that? The sovereign purpose of God. That means his absolute rule, his purposeful rule, his determined rule, and his omnipotent rule. He will do as he will. If it pleases him to rescue this nation, I pray that will happen, but it will not happen without repentant churches. Not just sitting back and cursing the darkness, but people that have lived in the cesspool comfortably and not risen up in righteousness and lived in holiness, pursuing holiness with all your heart. Jesus didn't save you to just be a pew sitter. He saved you not just to listen to sermons, have a nice stream of sermons all the time. He intends for me, he intends for you to hear his word, understand his word, believe his word, and obey his word. And you are or you aren't. There's not any middle ground on that one. This is vital. Jesus commands the writing of this book. We have it because John obeyed him. He addresses the seven churches. He is the worthy Lamb who opens the book of God and shares his Father's throne. He is the glory and the beauty of heaven. He sends his awful, withering judgments upon the earth. He resurrects the wicked and the righteous to judge them out of his books. We're all in the book. There's a book that's been written about you and me. And it doesn't matter whether we're main characters or just somebody kind of on the side. We will all answer to the living God for the life recorded in that book. Jesus is the one who comes again in awe-inspiring, breathtaking glory to crush his enemies, to consummate the end of the ages, and to usher in the glory of his eternal kingdom. His eternal kingdom, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And his people will rule with him. I don't understand that. I've tried to imagine it as I read through the scriptures over and over. I can't get the picture. It's too big. It's eternal. How do we rule with Christ? I'm just going to be glad to be found among the sheep in that great day. Whatever he has for us following that, I know I will delight in, because it'll be of him. Oh, do you want Christ? Do you long for Christ? What are you living your life for? If you profess to be a Christian, what do you live for? What drives you? When you wake up and you have the day ahead of you, is it all to Christ, for Christ, because he is the Christ, because he loves his people? Don't ever let worship just be kind of the furniture in your life. Jesus Christ is not a commodity to try to push up in the list of your priorities. He is the King of Kings that is sustaining you right now at this moment. And he can take your breath, your last heartbeat right now. And he does that without warning, generally speaking. Or he can fill our souls with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because he draws near, he makes his word precious to us. His spirit enlightens our hearts and enlightens our minds and fills us with a communion. John declares in verse 1 that this book is the revelation that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ, who gave it to his angel, who gave it to John. In verse 2, John says that he faithfully bore testimony to what he saw in his vision. Verse 3 gives the first of seven blessings in Revelation. It promises God's blessing upon those who read, hear, here's the catch, and obey. I mean, you're just sitting around trying to figure out, when's the Antichrist going to appear? Is not why the book of Revelation is here. It is a book of worship and the worship of Jesus Christ and his conquering. Antichrist has been given all the headlines in our day. It's just ridiculous. People get rich telling you who they think he might be. I'd watch your money. Verse 3 gives us or verse 4 gives us John's greeting to the seven churches of Asia, the region which is now known as Western Turkey. He blessed the churches with grace and peace from each member of the Trinity. This is a book about the Godhead. This is with focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the word doesn't mean much for us anymore. When was the last time you studied the doctrine of God? When was the last time you picked up a book and that was about God, that revealed God, and it made you worship God? It helped you to understand, to know Him better. God, He's not just, you know, a big ghost floating around somewhere. He is the almighty power that speaks and a universe appears. Our little minds don't get that. We can hear it, but it's just kind of past all of our capacitors. It's kind of burnout for the computer load. It's way past anything we can comprehend. And so we don't think about it very much. If you want to expand your mind, meditate on God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Within the nature of the one God, there are three eternal persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There are not three gods, one God. Well, all the members of the Trinity are beautifully presented in this book. The Father, which is and which was and which is to come. The Holy Spirit, referred to as the seven spirits which are before His throne, revealing the Spirit's sevenfold perfections. And then in verse 5, John speaks of Christ. Listen to this. The faithful witness, in a day of daily misinformation, lies, media lies, political lies, medical lies. In a day like that, is it not glorious to think that we have a faithful witness? Yes. Someone that is the truth and tells the truth? In God's eternal decree, this faithful witness is the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. The people that think they rule this world are in for an unspeakable surprise when they meet Him who does. Again, in God's sovereign decree, the Father purposed to give His beloved Son to His people as their mediator, a prophet, to teach us the way to God and the ways of God. A priest who offered the acceptable sacrifice. We could come to God with nothing, especially our religious works, to merit the pardon of our sins. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, hung upon Calvary's cross and paid the penalty for our sins once and forever. He is our priest. He offered up the great sacrifice, and not only that, but He is seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for us now and every day and every moment of every day. His eye is always upon His bride. Always. Always. And He's the King. He rules. I urge you with all of my heart, do not buy the doctrine sold so often in this country. Well, you can just take a hold of Jesus and have Him save you, but you can let Him govern you down the road. Evil, destructive. Right. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the simplest verses that everybody that's been a Christian for any amount of time knows in the book of Acts, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord. How about we say that real loud? Believe on the
Lord.
That's right. You're believing on someone who rules, not on somebody that you let do something. He's not your gopher. He is the Lord. He is splendid in His rule. Every decision is brilliant, perfect, wise, and will bring His purpose to pass, even when we look around in a world that looks like it is coming apart. It's not. It won't come apart till He lets it dissolve. Well, as God's prophet, Jesus boldly and clearly declared the way to God. That's why He is the faithful witness. As our priest, Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. He died upon Calvary's cross. He rose triumphantly 3 days after His bloody crucifixion. And as our great King, Jesus is the Prince of the kings of the earth. He is the sovereign who rules over all nations, past, present, and future. Read Isaiah, read Jeremiah, read the prophets, and see what God does. God says to Israel, okay, you've broken my covenant. I've given you plenty of opportunities to repent. I've raised up my prophets to come in and call you back to faithfulness to me, but you won't do it. So then I'll raise up Assyria. I'll raise up this country. I'll raise up that country. They will come in and brutalize you. And then when they're done, I'll punish them. He governs it all. We just don't familiarize ourselves enough with God as God. Well, Jesus is this glorious person who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So with these words, John was encouraging Christ's people to endure the trials and suffering that lay before them. Our message is entitled Christ's Cleansing Blood. And my hope and my prayer is that our loving Heavenly Father will fill us with the Holy Spirit. If you read history, when that happens, people change. We need the Spirit of God. It's one of the reasons we did the series on grieving the Spirit. So, my brethren, may the Spirit of God fill us and lift our eyes, the eyes of faith, to see Christ in His beauty, the King in His beauty. Well, the first thing that we want to learn from verse 5 is this. Jesus Christ loves His people. Now, what we want to get out of our head is that somehow God, Christ the Son of God, is kind of sitting in heaven and having an emotion fest toward us. Now, I don't know exactly what or how God feels. But He is constantly telling us about love and showing us what it looks like. Love is not simply a noun. It is a verb. It is action. Jesus loves us. God, the Father, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Real love, I can just put it in the vernacular, it does stuff. It does things. It's active. It's not just a feeling that comes and go, and it's not just a word on the lip that drops out of our mouth occasionally or even often. It is something of power. It is something that we manifest. We see love in what people do for us, to us. Christ loves his people. And that's how we know. We see him in the pages of Scripture, and we see the glorious things he's done for men, women, children. The last sentence in verse 5 begins a doxology, a hymn of praise and adoration that extends through verse 6. The first sacred words are, "Unto him that loved us." It's when we understand the immensity and the beauty, the stunning goodness and holiness of him, coupled with the verb loved, and then us, that's overwhelming. Now, if you've grown up in the American culture in the last 70, 80 years, you've got a culture that tells you life is all about you. Self, 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 self. And self has problems. Self has to spend a lot of money to deal with its conscience. Self has to make enough money to play. You do know that you get a paycheck to care for your family and to give to the poor and to do good and expand the kingdom of God. We often don't do that. No, we're Americans. We've sucked it all up. We have been brainwashed. And it takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God to unwash that perversion. We don't live for others. Oh, well, I love my children. Okay, that's good. You should. That's biblical. Love them a lot. Love them, work them, discipline them. Love them a lot. But that's not the only field of play. It is God's people and even the lost. God commands you, listen, this Jesus commands you to love his people, to love his church. Now, if we're not doing that wholeheartedly, we're not obeying. He loved us. And what did he do with us when he saved us? But I can think of a number of things that would have been good to do with me. Put me in a closet somewhere, something. But no, he loved us. He loved us. He pardoned us. He gave us his Spirit. He gave us his Word. He gave us his church. He gives us of himself. He makes us to know God the Father. He loves us. It's an active, holy, building love. That's what edifying means. He wants me, he wants you to be more day by day like him. You can't do that if you don't spend time with him. Don't wait on the pastor to do all of your homework. Get in the closet. Well, that probably doesn't work in our day. I should back up and say something else. In the days of the Puritans, the closet was a room which you devoted to private meditations and devotions. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to stuff yourself in the clothes closet at home. It meant that place where you go and you get alone with Jesus. Why should you do that? Because he loves you. When you love people, you like to be around them, right? Amen. Isn't that true? Yes. If you like someone, you want to talk to them. You want to hear their voice. You want to be in their presence. You don't like it when you're away from them. Well, it's amazing how we can stand up for the Lord Jesus. We don't want to do that because he loves us. Nobody in this world loves you like Christ. Can't even come close. And we're always, you know, we're looking for a friend. Fine to have friends. You know, looking for a spouse. That's all fine. The Lord says that's fine. Paul says it's fine. That's okay. But Christ loves more, loves better than any human being in this world. And many of us don't know that. We don't experience. You know what happens when we're not experienced and cognizant of it? We don't love others like we should. He's the model for how we love others. He loves us. Unto Him, a doxology we offer up, praise, adoration, extolling Him, unto Him who loved us. The Old Testament and New Covenant scriptures plainly reveal that Christ's great love for His people existed in eternity before the foundation of the world. It appeared in history, in His thoughts, words, and deeds. And it will exist for eternity after this world has passed away. It is an unchanging love. It is an immense love. It is an eternal love. It is an infinite love. And it's tuned to who and what we are. We're so used to the brackish stuff of this world that that's what we love. But we don't understand a higher love that takes us to another realm of that word love. When we say love in the world, very often our experience is something like this. It's like believing that Taco Bell is Mexican food. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, really, my mom used to drink these little international coffees, and then I had coffee. And it was like, wait, this is a different experience. That's exactly right. We are so used to the filth and the brackish water of the world that whatever it calls love, we're panting for it. And very often all it does is destroy. This love is a love that endures. This love is a love that's not selfish. It doesn't take, it gives. It gives. It gives. Because Jesus loved us, He became flesh and manifested His Father's eternal love to His people. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's how much He loved us. He, the eternal Son of God, united with humanity in this world. It wasn't any better back then than it is now. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The problem is that we're often drinking what the world has to offer, eating what the world has to offer, and finding ourselves needing more and more and more of it. I mean, I think most addictions are just the fact that we're not connected to God. He is the one that's made to satisfy at all times. We keep looking for that perpetual satisfaction. And it eventually swallows us if we're not careful. Because He loved us, He said to His disciples, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The Father's extraordinary love, so great, so high, so pure, a pure love. As the Father loved Him, that's the way He loves us. Now, I can understand the Father loving His eternal Son because He was perfect. It was perfect. Oh, we're far from it. Son, here's your bride. She lies. She steals. She fornicates. She's perverse. She murders. She murders with her mouth. She talks back. She doesn't listen to you. She's all yours. Thank you, Father. I'm going for her. He loved us. He loved us. And he loves us. Because he loved us, he came to rescue those whom the Father had given him. He said, this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There's assurance. If you're looking to Christ, if you know Christ, he will not lose you. He'll not get so carried away with someone over here because they're so wonderful, or because this one is eating up so much time, you don't get lost in the crowd. Jesus loves every one of his people. He knows all of his sheep. He has loved them forever. He will love them throughout their life, and he will love them on the other side. John wrote later, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. One of the great problems with human love is that for some, it's got a fini attached to it. It's all done. It was nice for a year or two, or a decade, but then it's gone. Sorry, thrill is gone. I don't love you anymore. You're not as handsome. You're not as pretty as you used to be. You're not really what I want. I've grown now, and I'm mature. And you don't fit my picture anymore. Or you have a falling out about something. Might be something big. Maybe even worth falling out with some people, or it may be nothing at all. But human love ends. Christ's doesn't. Thank you, Lord. Never. 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 He loved his own to the end. Now, you have to remember, he knew they were going to run away from him. He knew they were going to abandon him. He knew that they would run like cowards into the night, and he would be taken and beaten and spat upon and slapped and scourged and then nailed to a cross. But he loved him to the end. Because Jesus loved us, he did the bravest thing that any human being has ever done. Judas, then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Do we hear that? Don't let that get by you. Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him. These two words. Went forth. Went forth. He knew the cross was waiting. He knew the cross. He knew that the crown of thorns was waiting. He knew that the nails were waiting. He knew that the whips were waiting. He knew that they would beat him until he was unrecognizable. He knew it. And he went forth. Why did he do that? Because he loves his people. He loves them. He loves them. His love isn't just, love you, see ya. His love changes nations. His love changes cities. His love changes homes. His love changes lives. Well, with the horrors of the cross and his Father's burning wrath looming before him, Jesus loved us. And because he loved us, he suffered, he bled, he died in grief and agony upon Calvary's cross. See his love. Come to the scriptures, open up its pages, and see his love set before you in words that will say the same thing tomorrow. See his thorn-pierced brow. See his nail-pierced hands and feet and his spear-pierced side. Here is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love. It's all in Christ. It is overflowing love. There's a place to drown in if you could do it on purpose. Because Jesus loved us, we learn what the greatest love really is. Listen carefully. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. Now let me ask you, is for those of you that are come here regularly, is the last 5 months, would you describe that? Would you describe that as a room full of people that would lay their lives down for one another? We all ought to be able to go, yeah! If we can't, we should ask. Why not? Why not? What got in the way? True love, true love, true love is to be found in Jesus Christ. No matter who walks out on you tomorrow or even this afternoon, he never will. He's always with his children. He loves them beyond our ability to truly comprehend. Greater love hath no man than this. What's he saying? Self-denial. And giving of oneself for the other's good at your own expense. That's biblical love. It's easy to say, oh, I love you. It's a different thing to live this. Now, his life and death display how the Christian life should look. I regularly have people say, well, you know, what should the Christian life look like? Well, I do my best to explain, but ultimately, go to Matthew, go to Mark, go to Luke, go to John, and watch Jesus. Amen. Now, we're not able to raise the dead, but we can go and comfort people like he did. We may not be able to heal anybody. We can help them when they're sick. There's so many things that are Christ-like if we are Christ-aware. Look at him. Look at what he did. Look at how he did. Weary, worn out. Here's the thought that would come to his mind. Okay, y'all go ahead and rest. And he'd go sit up and pray. Look at Jesus. Walk in love, said Paul, as Christ also hath loved us. It's not just coming from me. This is what Paul, the Spirit-inspired apostle, says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's love. Given for me. Because Jesus loved us, sinners may know the fullness of God Himself. As much as we can know about God, we can know through Christ in this world. It's limited. The day's coming when we're going to see it. And it's astonishing splendor. But we can know a lot about it through Jesus Christ now. That is why Paul prayed that God would grant us to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I want to know that. I trust you want to know that. Well, we ought to pray then. We ought to seek Christ out. We have to go to Him and say, Lord, as much as I can know You in this world, I want to know You. Show me how to walk with You. God's dear children need to know when their sins mock them. And they do, don't they? Yep. How's your conscience when your sins rise up and say, oh, look what you did? How do you deal with that? Well, when God's dear children need to know what they need to know when their sins mock them or their weaknesses stumble them, when their strength fails them or persecution threatens them, Jesus loves them more than they can possibly imagine. And when you get confused about how much He loves you, stop and go to Calvary. And look at that cross until it comes home to your heart. That is how much God loves us. The eternal, holy, pure Son of God was hung between heaven and earth for my lies, for my filth, for my stinking sins. There's the love of God. And not only this, but number two, Christ cleansed His people by His blood. Christ cleansed His people by His blood. This is also verse 5. Not only did Jesus love us, He washed us from our sins. Washed us from our sins in His own blood. The word washed speaks of filth and pollution. That's the way sin is. It corrupts. Sin is dirty. It's not okay. It's filthy. It's nasty. It is rotting. It is fetid. And it infects. Sin's foulness and impurity have left us in a wretched and a damnable condition before God, who's holy. This is why the word washed shouts good news. It shouts good news to believers hanging in anguish upon the nails of Calvary's cross. Jesus fulfilled the prophet's promise. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Do you sin? Are you unclean before God? Jesus Christ can wash it all away. All of it. Every bit. As David pondered his filthy adultery with Bathsheba, don't you know those moments with her would come back to his mind over and over and over again? And you think about the child that died. And that's why he could write Psalm 51, wash me He says to God, be merciful unto me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When the Holy Ghost makes us see the foul uncleanness of our thoughts, of our tongues, of our actions, when he makes us aware of our defilement and our depravity, we need to go to Christ as quickly as possible. Go to Calvary. Go stare in the empty tomb and say, he's risen from the dead. Because he lives, I will live also. He's ascended into glory. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. He is seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is glorious. He is beautiful in all that he is and all that he has done. I need him to wash me. And he will. He doesn't hold back. He's already paid the price. Revelation 7:14 gives us a glimpse of this great cleansing when the angel says to John, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Only Christ's blood can have filth dipped into it and not come out red. It comes out white and pure. Paul asked the Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's our nation. When are we going to tell them about the cleansing blood of Christ? When are we going to tell them to come to Christ Jesus? God didn't make us to be a little mutual admiration society where we kind of just sit in our own little den and appreciate the birds of the feathers that gather with us. He's not interested in that. He likes salt and light scattered out into the community. What are we doing to do that? We're Christ's representatives. If you haven't noticed, there aren't any others. It's his people. We're the ones that say, he saved me. He took me out of my darkness. He took me from my filth. And he gave me life. He opened my eyes so that I could see. I'm playing in a dung heap. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, loved and continues to love his people and washes the pollution of their sin away in his cleansing blood. Oh. I know that some of you will not likely believe this, but my clock has changed again. I'm out of time. So let me finish. Maybe we'll do the rest of it in another day. We need to get a hold of the reality of who Jesus Christ is. It's one thing to hear wonderful sermons that we say, oh yes, I learned a lot, but you go home and your life is no different the next morning. Right. There's something wrong with that picture.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has something that's like sweeps through their house like a tornado every Sunday. Right? But the fact of the matter is that there's a reality of hearing God. Hearing God. Are you just getting a lecture? Or are you hearing what this text is saying and are you responding to it? That's what Jesus wants. That's what the blessing of the book of Revelation is all about. Oh, that was a great sermon, Pastor. I don't ever need to hear that, ever. I appreciate your kindness. I don't have to hear that. But like, you know what? I need to go home and think about that. Amen.
Amen.
You know what? You preached something a few weeks ago, and I thought about it, and I started this at home, and it's amazing what's happened to my wife. Yes! That's what we're talking about. Transformation, not just information. Brethren, God gives His Word so that we walk with Him, so that we love Him back. Thanks for loving me. I'm worth it here. No. If you want an interesting exercise, I would encourage you to do this for those of you that like interesting challenges. Take the book of Jeremiah and read it day in and day out. Read the book of Jeremiah and mark out all the times it says, "Thus saith the Lord." The Lord said, the Lord said. It's astonishing. Over and over. They didn't hear my word. Listen to my words. Listen to my words and obey my words. Over and over again. They didn't. And they were dragged out of their land into captivity in Babylon, where they served false gods until God was finished with His rod. Read. Believe. You've got to be careful. There's not everything in the Bible you can apply to your life, but there will always be a principle from which you can learn. This is vital. This is the day, brethren. We have people in Canada that are having to meet privately in secret while helicopters come around looking for them. That's just right across the border. Pastors that are being thrown into jail because they did the horrifying thing of meeting to worship God. Jesus loves us. Jesus unto Him. That's where the doxology comes from. This is where real worship comes from. When God moves in your life and you know it, and some of you in here know it, even recently, you know God was in charge and He did something extraordinary in your life, if nothing else, just waking you up to see your condition. Love Him back. Yeah, love Him back. He shows you how to love. And if we're doing it right, we show each other how to love.
That's right.
Watch out for that demon called suspicion. Watch out for that demon that called grudge. Watch out for that demon called gossip. Watch out for that demon. Do we realize we often invite them into our midst by our attitudes and what we do? Why do you think the Word of God says, don't give Satan ground if that's not a thing possible to do? Why do you think God tells you, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Oh, that doesn't happen to me. That's exactly why our family blows up every Sunday morning, you know. What's going on? You're living in a world that is overcome with wickedness. Your adversary, the devil, is walking around, stalking around, seeking what? Whom he may devour. Why do you think he tells Christians that? Oh, I'm good. I go to church and I don't have to worry about the devil. You're in trouble right where you sit.
Yes, you are.
You don't know how to fight the battle. The battle's real.
Yes, it is.
So, brethren, do we need finger wagging? What do we need? We need to know Jesus loves us. That's it right there. Jesus loves us. And He spilled His blood. It cleanses us from the foulest of our sins. Amen. Father, we need him. We need thy son. Father, we're in a day where we're astounded at what we are seeing. I've been on this planet for a while, and I cannot grasp the darkness to which this nation now wallows. Help us, O Lord, to shine as lights in the darkness. Lord, let us be those that shine forth the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk faithfully. Help us to walk faithfully in our homes. Oh Lord, help us, preserve us from bickering and arguing and hard feelings between spouses and hard feelings between parents and children. Father, hard feelings between church members, hard feelings between church members and elders. Oh God in heaven, take us to the one who loves us. Help us to sit in his presence. Help us to pray. Help us to meditate on him. And then help us to go out and learn to love as he did. Oh, my Lord, I thank thee for thy wonderful, gracious, comforting, building love. In the name of Christ the Lord, I pray. Amen. If you please stand with me, we will have the benediction. Do be praying as we get ready to begin a new month. We will have the Lord's Supper. Let us be praying that we come with a greater mind and desirous of unity with Christ and with his people than ever before. Let us come to the healing table of his supper. Let us come to hear his word. Let us be washed in the water of his word. My brethren, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Amen. Let's go in the name of Jesus.